If you're grateful for that, won't you lift your heart and hands and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you did it. Thank you, Jesus, that you went there. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood. Hallelujah. My sins are gone. My sins are forgiven. All because of what you have done. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, choir, for reminding us of that. I'm going to preach just a bit differently this morning. We're not going to begin with the text. We'll look at a few scriptures as we proceed. But to mark this week of Passion, prepare our hearts for resurrection celebration next Sunday, I want to do things just a bit differently this morning. I'm not going to take the time to make the announcements. Please get a bulletin and keep abreast. There's several things happening this week, and get a bulletin. And I'm just glad we're here in the presence of God. And just a little bit, we're going to share at His table together. And I believe the Lord's going to bring hope and healing into the situations of our hearts and our lives if we'll let Him do that. I want to preach this morning on the path of His passion. We could also call this the journey to Jerusalem. What a journey that was. What a horrible way it ended or seemed to end. But what wonderful things have happened because of it. Amen. The path of His passion. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus, these things really happened. You really went through these things. You really took these steps. You really walked this path. You really suffered what you suffered. But Lord, you also really overcame sin, overcame darkness, overcame death. Oh, our hope is in you. Lord, through the preaching of the word, may there be a growing sense of your presence. Lord, there's folks here that are hurting this morning, folks that need healing and hope and strength. Lord, I just pray there'd be a turning of our hearts towards you in the preaching. And Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper in just a little bit, our hearts will thrill and be moved mightily with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that are familiar with social media, particularly Facebook, you understand that there's a timeline, and you can make posts, statements you make, you can take pictures, you can be at places, and those things are tied to the timeline. This happened Sunday, this happened Monday, this happened Tuesday. And I'm not supposing that the disciples would have been as frivolous to have been on Facebook had they have had Facebook 2,000 years ago. But I wonder what this week would have been like had they had Facebook and had they been connecting with it during this final week. I wonder what the pictures would be, the photos, the posts, the places. And I can't really see it, but you remember when they went to get that donkey for Jesus to ride into town? I mean, can you see, you know, the Apostle John taking a selfie with him and the donkey? You know. And later, you know, they're in the temple, and one of the disciples posts, Jesus is cleansing the temple. You ought to see the fear on some folks' faces. You ought to hear that money bouncing across the floor. Maybe on the next day, the place is that day, and there John takes a close-up photo of a withered leaf of a fig tree and said, just yesterday, Jesus cursed this fig tree, and here's a picture of it all withered up. Then the post and the pictures would have grown increasingly traumatic. Jesus is over further in the garden here on Gethsemane, and we can hear him groaning clear up to where we're at. And oh, there's a great mob coming, and there's soldiers and lanterns and swords. And then Jesus has been arrested. And then more posts coming more quickly. Jesus is being tried on trumped-up charges. Jesus is being beaten. They're putting a crown of thorns on his head. And I don't know what the last post would have been that week. Maybe it would have been a picture of a blood-soaked cross, the body already taken down. And the caption would have been, and here they killed the best person I ever knew. However that would have been, there was a timeline for this Passion Week. You see, alarmingly, we have gotten away from the celebration of historical events on the Christian calendar. You know, in our particular tradition, we do Christmas and we do Easter, and we forget many other things, including the things that happened this week called the Passion Week. In fact, even so many people have forgotten why we even call this the Passion Week. Actually, that comes from Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, as Luke began writing that historical work, I'm just going to go right to the part that is pertinent this morning. It says, to whom the disciples, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion. Luke is the first one to call what he suffered a passion. How is that? How does that fit? Well, see, a passion is a strong emotion that rises up. A strong, even enthusiasm that comes to the surface. A strong feeling. And what Luke is saying, he said, the suffering of Christ, I'm calling it a passion because the reason he suffered is because he was filled with a strong emotion and a strong feeling with a desire to save us. And that's why he suffered. And therefore, Luke says, I'm calling his suffering a passion because his suffering revealed what he felt about saving us. That's what Passion Week's about. It's about what Christ felt and how strongly he felt about us. He felt strongly enough about it that he suffered on the cross. He willingly gave him himself. He willingly went to that cross to suffer for us. You see, today is Palm Sunday, and we usually focus on the triumphant entry, and that's always a great time. And, you know, I like it. You know, we can wave palm fronds, and we can shout Hosanna, and what a wonderful day Sunday, Palm Sunday is. In our tradition, we have all but abandoned Good Friday, and that's why we're having communion this morning. We don't have a Good Friday service. And therefore, at this important time of the year, we miss from Sunday to Sunday of this important week. Amen. We have the triumphant entry this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have the resurrection. And we forget that between the Sundays, there was a lot of darkness. There was a lot of despair. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of intrigue and rejection and evil. And yet, with all that between the Sundays, there was all so a lot of hope and a lot of healing and a lot of promise of what was to come. And so this morning I wanted to take us between the Sundays. You see, on this day 2,000 years ago, Jesus began a trip to Jerusalem that he knew would end in open shame and an agonizing death. He knew that's how the trip would end. In Luke chapter 9, it says, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He must be slain. But here's that hope in the midst of it all. Be raised again the third day. Jesus knew on that journey to Jerusalem. He knew where the path headed. He knew what lay on that path. He knew what was ahead of him for this week. I want you to imagine at the job, you know you're going to be fired, but you're taking that walk to the boss's office where you're going to be fired. What would that walk be like? Maybe you kids at school, but you know you've done something wrong and the axe has come down. You've got the notice to go to the principal's office. Suspension is waiting you. And here you're taking that trip down the hallway to the principal's office. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a drive to a family to give them bad news that has happened. Maybe you've already got the little card in the mail with the red C word on it, and now you're driving to the doctor's office to get the pathologist's report. Even you know that dread of taking a horrible trip. Well, Jesus knew what was ahead of him, and he knew what he was going to face. And it was through no wrong that he had done. But instead of avoiding that trip, instead of refusing to take that journey, he headed down that road this week because he never forgot why he was taking that journey. He never forgot why he was headed down that path. He knew he was doing it to save a people that didn't deserve to be saved. He knew he took that trip so that 2,000 years later, our sins could be gone. We could be born again. We could be alive in the Spirit. We could have hope. We could be headed for heaven. That's why he took that trip. Aren't you glad he did? Knowing what faced him in Jerusalem, knowing that was the only way to save us, he was determined to take each step down that path. Also in Luke chapter 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined. It's almost as a postscript to the statement of the purpose of his journey to Jerusalem. But even though he knew of all the horrible things that awaited him, the cruel death, he spake of his return. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see, that's the way with serving the Lord. It's like his path. However bad the path is, we know that on the other side, things are going to turn around. Things are going to be changed. In Matthew 16, from that time forth, Jesus showed unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, how he must be killed. And here's the hope, all those bad things, and how he would be raised again the third day. So as we take this path of passion, as we retrace this journey to Jerusalem, as we go through all these horrible things with Jesus in his life, don't forget on his word, at the end of the path, at the end of the journey, there is a resurrection. Hallelujah. There is a victory. Glory to God. Amen. We don't have time this morning to take each step of that journey with Christ of this week, but we will stop and look at a few landmarks. Andrew and I was in the Ohio Caverns this week, and many times the guide would stop and call this rock whatever. This is whatever. I'll make it up. This is the devil's footprint. Didn't really look like it. And they admitted, they said, we just needed to have a landmark right here to tell us how far we were into the hill and how deep down we were. It was a landmark. And we don't have time to retrace each footprint of Jesus' journey this week. But I do want to look at some landmarks. On Sunday, as we've mentioned several times, Sunday was the triumphant entry. Oh, I'd like to have time to preach on that. I can't. I just want to call your attention to the fact that Jesus made his triumphant entry on a donkey. And you say, what's the big thing about that? That's just a common mode of travel of the day. But what you must not forget, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem as a king. And if a king came to town, if he rode a donkey, that said something to that town. It said, I, as the king, have come in peace. I have come to bring peace. The fact that Jesus made his triumphant entry on a donkey, he was saying, I come to bring peace. No wonder the crowds gathered before him and behind him laid their garments in the path of that animal, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. The sad thing is, there'd be another crowd just a few days later. They're not crying, Hosanna. They're crying, crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus knew that, but he kept riding that animal down towards Jerusalem, crested the ridge of the Mount of Olives, and began the descent down into Jerusalem, riding that animal. Why? He's come to bring peace. He's come. May we not forget that message of Sunday, the triumphant entry. Jesus has come to bring peace. And I say, even this morning, truly every heart that allows Jesus to come in, every life that allows Jesus to enter, will find that he has come to bring peace. I don't know what you're encountering. I don't know what your life is like, your home is like, but open up your gates, all you people. Open up the door and let the king come in, and he'll come in ushering peace to your heart and soul in life. Sunday night, Jesus takes that trip back up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and spends the night in Bethany. On Monday, the landmark is the cleansing of the temple. That day began as they headed back down Mount of Olives with Jesus growing hungry, and he curses the fig tree. We can get in a lot of lessons with that, but the fig tree is representative of Israel. And Jesus was saying, Israel, I've come into my own, and my own received me not. Because, Israel, you have rejected me, you're going to be cursed with destruction. Jesus goes on a little bit down that descent, gets a good look at the panorama of Jerusalem lying before him, and he breaks down and he begins to weep over Jerusalem. I've sent prophet after prophet to turn your hearts back to God. I've sent the word of God into your life just to get you to see you need to change your direction. And yet you've been obstinate. You've refused the word of the Lord. And I can see you're going to be destroyed and destroyed in an awful way. And Jesus began to weep over that city as he paused there on the hillside. You know, it's a hard thing to watch grown people weep when they're weeping with a broken heart. I believe it was disconcerting to the disciples to watch their master, the strong one, as he wept. And that's not a sign of weakness, but just to see their master who has stilled the storm, and yet he's weeping over Jerusalem and the destruction that is to come. Could I tell you this morning, I believe Jesus still weeps over those that reject him. These were God's people that rejected him, Israel. Folks that have heard the gospel, the good news, the truth over and over, and yet they bull up their hearts against God and they reject God. I think Jesus still weeps over them because he sees the great destruction that is coming. On that day, Monday, Jesus walked through the gates of Jerusalem and into the precincts of the temple. He didn't like what he saw, and he took a whip and he cleansed the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers. No, all of these are a message in itself. We're just looking at the landmark. But I want to leave one message here of the cleansing of the temple that we often miss the purpose of this. Some have said it's because they had set up shopkeeping in the temple. The Bible says this particular area of the temple was the court of the Gentiles, and they had set up money changing tables and a scam to sell sacrificial animals at a high price. They were gouging those that had come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. They were telling them they had to change their foreign money into the money of Jerusalem to have sanctified money. They charged them exorbitant prices for the animals. And yes, then Jesus was cleansing the temple because the people were being taken advantage of, and there was buying and selling in the house of God. Amen. Another reason is given in Scripture. It says that people were actually cutting through the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut through the old city of Jerusalem. I mean, here it is, the house of God, and people were using it as a shortcut. All of those things may be true, but I think so many times we miss the real reason Jesus cleansed the temple. Amen. And the real reason is in the part of the temple that it was. It was the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. If you were a Jew, you had all the rest of the temple. But if you were a Gentile, you had no place to worship except the court of the Gentiles. But when the Gentiles came to worship the one true God, there was no place for them to worship. The money changer tables were everywhere. The pens that held the sacrificial animals. Even Wall Street and Main Street had taken up the church, and there was no place for the Gentiles to worship. Therefore, Jesus said, what have you done? I mean, this thing about serving God, this thing about my coming, it's not just for the Jew only. It's for all men. What have you done taking the place where the Gentile? And he cleansed the area of the court of the Gentiles to say, listen, I have come that all men, regardless of nationality, regardless of blood, regardless of economics, regardless of nationality. I have come that all men can know the truth. Know God, serve God, worship God. You say, how do you know that? Because in Matthew's account, as Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. Oh, we've missed that. Not just the Jews' house of prayer, but my house shall be called of all nations. Oh, aren't you glad? Because there's not many Jews here. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus cleared the court of the Gentile so we could get in? It's for us. It's for those in Europe. It's for those across this planet. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus has made a way that all men, I said all men, we have an advocate that all men can be saved. What a landmark. Monday night, Jesus heads back up Mount of Olives slopes and spends the night in Bethany. Tuesday, the landmark is the day of teaching. On the road back to Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives, the disciples point out that the fig tree has been withered from the curse of Jesus the day before. And Jesus starts his teaching right there of that day. He teaches the disciples about faith. We can't go into it, but Jesus knew the disciples needed faith for what was ahead. And it's not changed. We still need, as the people of God, faith for what is ahead. Amen. On Tuesday, Jesus comes to the temple. He walks in there waiting to catch him. I mean, they send people to twist his words. One of them comes up and says, one of the leaders, and says, you know, tell us, Jesus, by what authority you do these things. We got him. We're going to have a reason to kill him. Jesus said, answer me one question and I'll tell you. John the Baptist and his baptism, was that of God or man? Oh, they put their heads together in a huddle and said, if we say it's of God, why, he'll say, why didn't you believe John the Baptist? But if we say it was just of man, the people are going to rise up because they believe John is a prophet. If you want to stir things up, get on a political, an economic issue. And if you can combine the two, get on taxes. Hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes? He said, bring me a coin. Held it up to the crowd. Whose inscription is on this? Caesar's was the answer. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. Shut their mouths. And then, Brother Brock, he began to teach through the parables that the nation of Israel, his own people, would reject him and kill him. Spent the day teaching in the temple. They're leaving Jerusalem on Tuesday. They're climbing back up the slope of the Mount of Olives. And the disciples turn Christ's attention back to the panorama of the city below them, the temple, that ancient city of David. Amen. There before them. And they said, oh, isn't that a beautiful thing? On the horizon, the sun set, lit horizon. Look at Jerusalem. Look at the temple. And Jesus began to teach again. And he said, not one of these stones shall be left upon another. And he was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem just about 35 years after this. But he went on from there to teach about the coming of the end of the world and the coming of the Son of Man. See, even in all of the destruction, in all the darkness, there is hope because Jesus is going to come again. He put that, he taught of the end time there on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Amen. What a teaching. What teaching? Amen. They go back into Bethany and spend the night there. But while they were sleeping, all was not quiet because the Jewish authorities had all day long been seeking for an opportunity and a reason to arrest Jesus. And that night, Judas, one of the disciples, makes the preliminary contact with the Sanhedrin and begins to make a bargain to betray Jesus. Even while they're sleeping, evil is at at work. Then comes Wednesday. As near as we can tell, with the chronology of the gospel accounts, Wednesday is the silent day. We don't even know if Jesus left Bethany, what he did, where he went. I can surmise that he did one or two things. He either spent time with the Father, or he spent time with his disciples and friends before what lay ahead. That's Wednesday. Then we come to Thursday of this Passion Week. The landmark, of course, is the Last Supper. You see, Thursday is the time to celebrate the Passover. If you'll remember briefly with me, the Passover was the celebration that God gave to the children of Israel when he delivered them from cruel Egypt bondage. The last plague, amen, involved a lamb. God said, you kill that lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, and everybody in that house is going to be saved from the destruction, and every member of that house will leave Egypt's bondage. It was all by the blood of the lamb. On Thursday, they were going to celebrate Passover. If only they knew the greatest Passover was about to take place, the greatest celebration. And there that evening, we're just looking at the landmarks. We come to the time of the Last Supper. I want to imagine just briefly, as Jesus looked at the lamb on his Passover table, knowing what it stood for, was it not in his mind that he was the ultimate lamb, and he too was going to be killed, and he too, his blood was going to be shed? But he also knew that his blood, once shed, to every heart that blood was applied, there would be no eternal destruction. Every heart to whom that blood was applied, there'd be a coming out of Egypt and a coming out of bondage. Hallelujah. He looked at that Passover lamb and knew what was ahead of him, the shedding of his blood. There at that Last Supper, Jesus used that supper to institute a communion that we're having today. That communion is two things. Even number one, it stands for the new covenant. God has made a covenant with us. I will be your God and you shall be my people. You worship me, I save you. You are my people. We're in a new covenant. Aren't you glad God's made a covenant to save us? Hallelujah. Are you glad you're in the new covenant? But secondly, this communion that Jesus gave with the elements of the Passover that we're going to take representatively this morning, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And so today we're going 2,000 years back through our communion, and we're remembering the Passion Week, and we're remembering what Christ has done for us. May it have new meaning for us this day. There at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. A message in itself will just point out the landmark. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And he showed himself the ultimate servant. Amen. If a church, if a preacher, if a lay person makes this thing about anything other than serving others, they've missed the message and mission of our Lord. Because in the very last hours, Jesus is saying, this is about serving one another. This is about loving one another. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Do you hear? Are you glad we're taking the trip of Passion Week? And here we are at a foot washing. How will you serve this week? Later, they head back out of Jerusalem, up Mount of Olives slope, and they stop in the Garden of Gethsemane for a prayer meeting. I don't have time to go into that this morning, but can you hear the Lord praying? Oh, God, it's going to be an awful death. It's not just the instruments of Roman cruelty, but it's bearing the sin of this world and the judgment of that sin. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup fall from me, or go away from me. But Father, if it's not possible, I'll drink that cup. Amen. My mind kind of did a hiccup there, because all of a sudden I remembered Brother A.N. Trotter. Very few people will know him, one of the greatest men of God. I heard him preaching back in the 70s on this, and he was already up in age. I can still see him falling down on that platform. Oh God, if it's possible, such a horrible cup to drink, sin and darkness. And oh, but God, if it's not possible, if there's not any other way to say, I'll drink it willingly for them. I'll take their sin, I'll take their judgment, I'll face the pain, I'll face the suffering. Oh, as he groaned in the garden. There in the garden, Judas came, betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Jesus is arrested. Now we move to Friday. There'll be no going home to Bethany tonight. On Friday, early morning hours, barely out of Thursday, the trials began. Again, we're just looking at the landmark. We can't go into all those high priests, father-in-law of the high priest, Herod, Pilate, all these trumped-up trials with trumped-up charges. High priest asked Jesus, his disciples, and his doctrine. Jesus said, I spake openly in the synagogues and the temples where the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. Ask those that heard me what I said unto them. They know what I said. And when Jesus said that, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and said, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus said, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if good, why did you smite me? It was trumped up from the beginning. False witnesses, false accusers. Amen. Only man put on trial, not for what he had done, because he had done nothing wrong. He was put on trial for who he was. Convicted for who he was. The Son of God, the King of Israel and of the world. Later on Friday, they let Jesus out to crucify him. Oh, just a landmark. I just want to point you to the cross. Amen. The beating with the whip, the spitting, the pulling of the hair, the thrusting on of the crown of thorns, the hammering in of the spikes, the awful pain, the thirst, the open shame. They crucified our Lord. And then on Friday, they buried him. Jews said, we got religious activities to take care of. We got to get those fellows off the cross. So they sent men to break their legs so they'd die quicker. They broke the legs of the two thieves so they'd suffocate. They came to Jesus. And the Roman soldiers who were accustomed to crucifixion could tell that he was already dead. But just to make the point of it, one Roman soldier thrust his spear into Jesus' side, and forth came there out blood and water. John said, I saw it and I bear witness, and it's the truth. Blood and water came out. Joseph of Arimathea said, Listen, Pilate, nobody else wants his body. I'll take it if you'll let me have it. I want to give him a burial. They took his body out. Nicodemus, that came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, 100-pound weight, and then took they the body of Jesus and wound it with the linen clothes and the spices. And they put him in the tomb, which is in that garden. And on Friday, Jesus was buried as the women looked on and weeping. The point I want to make, on Friday, it appeared all is over. On Friday, it appeared this is the end. On Friday, it appeared this is the finality of it all. There'll be no more. On Friday, it appeared that Jesus' journey had ended with that journey to Jerusalem. On Friday, it appeared that the path of passion had ended in death. It appeared that Jesus wouldn't take another trip. He had come from glory via the manger, but it had all ended at the cross. And to the disciples, it appeared there'd be no kingdom. There would be no deliverance. There'd be no light in the darkness. There would be no heaven. I want you to think of that this Friday. The mood of the disciples, the grief, it's come to an end. All the marvelous healings, all the great words of truth, but it's all come to this, a burial in a tomb. What about Saturday? There's only one landmark for Saturday, a tomb. And in that tomb, a blackness. In that tomb, a darkness, a dampness. It appears that the eyes that look with compassion on the suffering crowd, those eyes are shut forever. It appears that the ears that heard blind Bartimaeus cry out for mercy, it appears that those ears will hear no more. It appears that the mouth that spoke the words of truth and life, Alan, it appears that that mouth that condemned sin but pointed the way to truth, that mouth has been silenced forever. It appears that those feet that purposely actually went a different route just to see an ill-reputed woman saved in Samaria. It appears that those feet mangled by spikes will never take another step. And all those hands that went into the deaf ears and were laid upon blinded eyes, those hands that touched a leper, those hands that had been put upon the children, it appears they're wound in the grave clothes and they'll never move again. They'll never touch anyone with healing again. Oh, but that Saturday, wait, oh wait, next Sunday is coming. Hallelujah. I said next Sunday's coming, and everything in a moment by the power and the Spirit of God is going to be changed. You're here this morning. You've come to your Saturday. You've come to an impossible situation. You feel like this is it. This is the end. You can't go on. You can't advance. It's all over for you. In your journey, you've come to the horrible event of a Friday, and now you're living the death of a Saturday. I want to say to you, you may be buried in discouragement, buried in despair. You may be bound and immobile in your life. You may have no ability or strength to go on. But I want to tell you in Jesus Christ, it's not over on your Saturday. Amen. There's a Sunday coming. I said there's a Sunday coming. Just as certainly Jesus took the journey to die for our sins in Jerusalem, he took the same journey to resurrect out of the tomb, victorious over death, hell, the grave, and every other thing we might experience. Would you like to worship him this morning? I'm closing with this. Jesus took that journey all the way from heaven, took that journey to Jerusalem just to see somebody saved. I want Jim to share this briefly this morning. It's touched my heart every time I heard him share it. Think of that long journey. Jesus, knowing how long it was, he came to save us.
I was 16 years old, living in sin, about as sinful as a 16-year-old boy could be. And Deb and Steve had Heidi Jo, and they decided they were going to get called to Ozark Bible Institute, and off they went. And my mom, that was her only granddaughter, and she just she couldn't do it. She just couldn't see Heidi and Debbie and them go. Anyways, as a sinful 16-year-old boy, we didn't give mom much time. I was running wild and just really doing things I shouldn't have been doing. Well, mom made the decision to move to Neosho, and I had to go. It's just as simple as that. And so she drug us out there. She was happy. She was with Deb and Steve and Heidi as a baby, and I was still living in sin, getting deeper in sin, doing things that a 16-year-old boy should never do. I was raised in this church. As long as I can remember, I knew what was right and wrong. Every alcoholic beer I drink or every pot smoke I would take, I would be condemned. The devil had me. He told me, he said, God don't love you. You're not worth saving. Look at the life you're living. Well, I met this man, and he was a no-nonsense kind of guy. I mean, it was straight to the point. I mean, you know, if he told you, you could take it to the bank. That was Brother David Tucker. Deb and Steve knew Brother David Tucker, and there was a few times we would get together, and we'd go swimming or something like that, and I'd have my pants legs rolled up, and he said, get them pants legs down, boy. You don't do stuff like that in public. Get them pants legs down. He was just strict. Well, David went on, and I believe he took a church in West Virginia, I believe it was, at that time, and I was still struggling. I was going to a Christian school, drinking like a fish, doing things that shouldn't have never been doing, and the devil was telling me, you are not worth saving. And one day I was sitting in class, and the principal at that time, he said, Jim, you got a visitor. He'd like to take you to lunch. I had no idea. I figured I was fixing to get blamed for something else I probably done, or one of my buddies had done, because when you run into the wrong crowd, you're going to get blamed. If you're in the wrong crowd and they do it, you're getting blamed. It's as simple as that. So don't be running in the wrong crowd, guys. And so here stood David Tucker. Here he was, and I thought, oh, man, what have I done now? And he said, "Jimmy, let's go take a drive." I'm like, "Oh, boy, I don't want to do this because he's fixing to lay the boom on me." It's the way he was. But I went ahead and I got in the car with him. We went to lunch, and he didn't say nothing. And I'm confused, and I'm thinking, what is going on? So finally I said, "David, what are you doing? What's going on?" And he just looked at me, and he said, "Jimmy, I've come from West Virginia to tell you God loves you." That was it. Not how bad I was or what I'd been doing. He just said, "I need to let you know God loves you." And that's when it really just turned for me. I realized, why would God send this guy all the way back to Neosho just to tell me he loved me? Because he did. He really did. And it wasn't shortly thereafter. I believe it was in 82, after New Year's, I gave my life to the Lord. And I've been trying to serve him ever since. And it's because that very thing. And you know, I'm going to say it this way. If the Lord lays somebody on your heart, you ought to go tell them that God loves them. Because you might think it really don't matter, but it does. That person very well might just need to hear God loves them.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jim. I didn't check it out, but that was over 1,000-mile drive. Look at the trip Jesus took. The journey to Jerusalem. This week, the Path of Passion. Would you come, those that's going to be singing? I want you to think of this. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you've not been serving him. If he had that much passion for you, shouldn't you have a passion to live for him? Amen. How many thinks this Passion Week's going to be different for you this year? Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank him. Thank him that he did it. All over the building, thank him that he did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, let's praise him. It's like that old chorus said, "He didn't have to save me, but he did." Hallelujah. "He didn't have to do it, but he did." Hallelujah. Oh, let's just thank him for it. Hallelujah. Don't you just tell him that, "Lord, you didn't have to do it, but you did." Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want that to be on your heart as you serve communion. Servers, would you come? If you haven't partaken of communion with us, we invite everybody that has professed faith in Christ to partake of communion. We just ask that everybody wait until you've all been served, and we'll partake of it together in just a little bit. Amen. Let's praise him.
My Lord, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? My Lord. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? into the tree. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the tremble.
Could we stand? I want you to imagine we've come to Friday of that Passion Week. Instead of our servers, it was the Lord that passed you the elements, His body that will be broken for us, His blood that would be spilt for us. Amen. Brother Larry Dixon, would you ask the Lord's blessing over the bread? Thank you, Jesus. Yes,
Lord. With all your blood drained from your body.
Yes, Lord.
By our salvation, our perfect sacrifice, acceptable
thank you,
to God
Jesus.
The Father. Thank you so much for your body, which was broken for us. Thank you, Lord. We will thank you for eternity. For now we know you. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the young Mary class, we were speaking of it. And now all the time I've been preaching, I come to this cup, I think of the words, forgive one another as Christ, or as forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. He's forgiven us because of the blood of His Son. Aren't you grateful? Amen. Brother Greg Begley, would you ask the Lord's blessing over the cup this morning? Yes. Yes.
Lord, today we thank you for the sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We thank you today, Lord, for those that have found you as a Savior, that we can say with true diligence from our hearts that our sins are gone.
Yes. Yes. Oh. Amen. Take of the cup. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. If you're glad your sins are forgiven, would you worship Him? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just praise Him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. As our custom, we're going to sing, but if you're here, and you've not just given your life to Christ and said, Jesus, if you went through all of that to save me, Lord, I want to be saved this morning. If that's you, these altars are open. You come and pray. These steps we use as an altar, and somebody will be here to pray with you. You just say, this is the morning. I'm going to say yes to the Lord after all He's done for me. Let's sing it.
Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now
We need to sing that again, because think of this Passion Week. It's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch
like me. I
was lost, oh, but now I'm found. Oh, hallelujah. If you're glad you're saved, I mean really, really glad you're saved, your sins forgiven, just praise Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing else. Nothing else like it. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. You did it. You bled. You died. You rose again. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Communion in New Testament times is never complete without an expression of love between brothers and sisters. I want you to show your love before we leave one to another, but could you do it with this refrain, not this Sunday, but next Sunday? Could you shake their hand and say, Sunday's coming? Amen. Would you do that across the building? Hallelujah.